morning, would you stand with us as we sing together this morning? We're going to celebrate what Christ did for us at the cross. Let's sing together. At the cross, love ran red. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in. Continue to sing about what Christ did for us at Calvary. Blessed Redeemer, hymn number 258. Blessed Redeemer. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful mold, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on a cross, that he might save. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, guys. It's good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here for worship. I'm Pastor David, and we're glad that you're with us today. Let me just give you a few announcements this morning. Because of July 4th today, we won't be doing any service tonight. And a lot of people will be going to camp Wednesday, and this week tends to be low, so we're not going to do a midweek service this week. So this morning will be it as far as our worship services go this week. I think our WMU's meeting this week, Motivators are meeting this week, all that stuff's in the bulletin. And we'll be doing food for our goodies for our first responders on Friday. All those announcements are in the bulletin. One of the things that I would ask you to really pray about this week is tomorrow we leave to go to camp. If you just to remind those that are going, we're going to try to meet here at 8 and pack and leave at 8:30. Try to be leaving at 8:30. So when I say we're leaving at 8:30, I don't mean you're pulling in the parking lot at 8:30, right? You're coming about 8. And we'll try to have everything loaded up and situated, and it's going to be a puzzle getting everybody fitted in for us to go. So be here about 8 in the morning. We'll get all that worked out and head out. Pray for us as we go. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. Camp can be a mountaintop kind of experience. It can be a good experience spiritually for kids that go. And so that we're praying that there would be that for some that would go this week, that it would be a thing that would be that some would be saved, of course, but it would also be the idea that there would be excitement and, you know what I mean, just this need for a closer walk with Him. So pray for everybody that's going to camp this week. Let's just say a word of prayer this morning and thank the Lord that we're able to be in His house. Because it is July 4th, let's thank the Lord that we have the freedom to be able to come and to worship together. And we're grateful for that. Larry Penley, would you say a word of prayer and open us up?
Amen. Would you stand once again? 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Would you join us in singing, My Jesus, I Love Thee?
My gracious Redeemer, my
Would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. My life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No. She cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never notice why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. We'll only be looking at really one verse of Scripture today in 1 John chapter 4. Let me take a minute and tell you our plans for July as far as preaching goes and give you a little information. Over the past few weeks, I have mentioned to you about downloading the app for our church, that through the last few months we have worked on our website and made some changes there and made some changes in order to let us have access to an app that was really for the ease of a member's use to find messages and calendar of events and those sort of things. And so when we thought about our website, that idea of being online is such an important place to be. And many of you have heard me beat this drum before, but if you have not, this is really important. Because people don't get in a car and drive around to find out which church they're going to go to. They don't do that. If they move here from wherever, that's not how they find the church that they're going to go to. They might pass it if they go, if it's between their house and Walmart or whatever, and they say, we might need to stop in there or whatever. They may see it. But people are going to pick up their phone and say, Siri, find churches near me. They're going to Google, and they're going to churches near me. And those churches that pop up, this is going to be the first places that they see. And so we've talked about the importance that the importance that Google reviews have and Facebook reviews have, all those things that we could do that would kind of put us at the top of that page and have those good reviews. And that's because that's how people find the church. That's how people are looking. A person that doesn't know anything about our church, but you tell them at work that you go to Center Grove, and then they hear somebody else say Center Grove, and they get curious, they're going to Google Center Grove, and they're going to go there. And so we wanted our website to have a little bit of forethought in the idea of when you first land on that page, that website should tell you something. It should tell you something about who we are as a church. So it caused us to think. It caused me to think. Like, what would I want someone who's not a part of Center Grove, what would I want them to know about this church? If I were to ask you to kind of boil it down and describe, kind of tell me what it would look like, what does our church look like, or maybe what should our church look like? What is that? So I landed on three things. We have three basic headings. If you were to open up that homepage of our website, we have three headings that say who we are as a church. I think these things are true. Things that should be true of us. Those three things are this. We are a church that loves Jesus. We're a church that loves God's Word. And we're a church that loves each other. I think those things are true of us. That should describe us as a church. Now, that's not all that we're about. And that's not a motto. And that's not a slogan. That's just simply who we should be. So over the Sundays in July, I want to take some time and I want us to talk about that. I want us to talk about what it looks like for us to be the church that loves Jesus, a church that loves God's Word, and a church that loves each other. And for each one of those headings on our website, we have chosen a verse of Scripture to kind of encapsulate that view from Scripture. And so if you look at 1 John 4 and verse 9, today we want to talk about what it means to be a church that loves Jesus. So let's read from 1 John 4 and 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That verse says a lot about God's love for us, right? But in that verse is the reason why we should love him. The British royal family is kind of like, people follow that, right? They like the drama and the scandal, and they like all of those things that involve the British royal family. Even just recently, all the Harry and Meghan and all that sort of stuff, it gets a lot of press, doesn't it? Generation before it was Diana and all the things that went on with Charles and Diana, right? And people follow that sort of stuff. Now, I have to be honest, I've never been one that has followed all of that sort of royal drama kind of stuff. That doesn't necessarily interest me. But I did enjoy watching The Crown. Has anybody watched that on Netflix, The Crown? Okay, so like I enjoyed watching that. It was a lot of historical things that I did not know about, and no matter whether that is actually how the royal family is or not, there were a lot of things that happened in that show that were based on actual events that maybe were before my time or something I did not know about. And so this particular story, considering the royal family, I did not know until I watched The Crown. I had not even heard about it. In 1936, King Edward VIII abdicated the throne of England. Left. Gave it up. Did you know that? King Edward VIII is Queen Elizabeth's uncle. Okay? And in 1936, he gave it up. He walked away from the throne, and his brother became the King of England. Here's what happened. He fell in love with a lady, an American lady. Her name was Wallace Simpson. She was from Baltimore. And he met her while he was the Prince of Wales. He met her before he took the throne. But they kind of had this affair going on, and she was twice divorced, and it was kind of scandalous. And so as he becomes king and this love affair continues, it's not met well. It's not in good taste, according to Parliament and the church and the family. And so he's under a lot of pressure to make a decision. Will I choose the throne, or will I choose this woman that I love? He made this radio address, and in the radio address, he said this. Edward told the British people that he found it impossible to discharge his royal duties without the help and support of the woman that I love. He chose this relationship, this love relationship. The question is, will he choose the throne or love? And he chose love. No matter what you think about that relationship, or whether you think about the rightness or the wrongness of it or whatever, there is something about that that you kind of have to respect about him, that he walked away from all of that because he loved this woman. And then his brother becomes king, and then Queen Elizabeth, and she'll be, when we're all dead and gone, she'll still be queen, right? And when you think about that expression, that's an expression of love it's kind of amazing. But it's nowhere compared to the expression of love where God left the throne of heaven and came clothed in human flesh. I'll say left the throne. You know what I mean by that, right? Came clothed in human flesh, lived among us, died on the cross for our sins. This is a demonstration of love. Amen. Why do we love Jesus? Cody's already said it. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he has first loved us. Why do we love Jesus? Because he loves us so much. Listen to what I want to do today with the message. When you think of all that he has loved us, how he loves us, how he has demonstrated his love, how can we not love him, right? And so today with the message, here's the idea. This is what I want us to do. I want us to drive down two streets today. The message is really going to be divided into two parts, two streets. The first street that we want to drive down is a theological street. And you know this. You know that there's nothing new that I'm going to say. There's nothing that's going to shock you. There's nothing that's going to be new. That you're probably not going to learn anything from the first part of this message, because it's a doctrinal truth that we know. But I want to drive down that doctrinal street and talk about why we love him from a theological perspective. But we're going to get to a point, and we're going to make a turn. We're going to turn off of the theological street, and we're going to turn down an application street. And I want us to think a little bit about what it is, what that means for us. Because we believe this to be true, what does this mean for us in the day-to-day? Okay? Let's start. The outline today will be the portion that will be the theological road that we will love, that we will walk down today. So, why do we love him? First of all, we love him for his manifestation. His manifestation among us. Look at the verse, 1 John 4 and 9. The first part of that verse reads this way. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What does that mean? Manifest, to make open, to bring to light, to make public. God has made manifest his love to us. One reason we love Jesus is because Jesus reveals the Father to us. Jesus has shown us the Father. Think for just a minute. When you look to Scripture and you think about the Old Testament, think about kind of the people's perception of God. Think about the way that people would have viewed God or known God. What were the means by which a person in the Old Testament could know God? Well, there was the law. You could know God through the law. You could know something about him through the law. That told you something about his nature. That told you very little about his love, right? It's this idea of his, that's more of a standard, right? You can think about that people might know God through the ritual or the ceremony or all of those things, right? But who God was in some ways in the Old Testament was very hidden, right? What was hidden in the Old Testament is revealed in Christ in the New Testament. That's one of the reasons that we love him. Hebrews 10 and verse 1 talks about that, kind of God being hidden behind ritual and ceremony. Listen to this verse. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." In other words, they would offer these sacrifices. They would perform these rituals and these ceremonies. All the time they were doing that. And was that showing something about God? But it was only a shadow. It was only a picture. All of those lambs, all of those rams, all of those goats, all of those bulls, everything that was sacrificed, it was all just pointing to Jesus that would come. It wasn't actually the reality, it was just a shadow or a picture. The way I've described this for you before, the way that we've talked about this before, is the fact that God was using pictures to show us of a reality that would come in Jesus Christ. And the way that the best example that I have for this is think about when you started doing math. When you started doing math, the very first math worksheet that a teacher ever gave you did not have numbers on it. It had a picture of apples on it. It had a picture of four apples and a blank. And the instructions from the teacher were, count the apples, write the number. It's a picture. Showing you this little picture of four apples that were representative. It was a visual way to visualize the concept of the number four that you were writing, right? And then there would be apples, and then there would be oranges, and you were to count all of them and add them together, right? It wasn't 4 plus 3. It was 4 apples and 3 oranges, and you would add together how much fruit, right? It was pictures. And so all the way through the Old Testament, what you have are you have pictures where in some ways the nature of God, the person of God, is in many ways hidden in the Old Testament. It has become revealed in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was like a breath of fresh air. It was God. He was God in the flesh, revealing who God was right there among them. Did you notice the last part of that in verse 9? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, right here. Look at the verses. When John, in his gospel and his epistles, describes this for us. Listen to what he says in John 1. These are familiar verses. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that, right? Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived, took up habitation, dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 John 1 and verse 2, he says it this way. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it,
and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. What are we talking about? Christ. It's Christ, this reality that's shown to us about who God is. In John 14, in verse 7, we focus on the first six verses of that chapter, but this is a really interesting conversation where Jesus says to his disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You've seen God. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Yeah, God, we really want to see God. Jesus, show us God. His response, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip, the whole point of me being here among you is to make manifest to you the nature of God." When we watch The Chosen, when we watch that, have you noticed what has been one of the things that's been so, what is so exciting to the characters of that show? Is because what they're seeing in front of them is a flesh and blood of the one that they have read about for so long. That's what's so exciting to them. It is God in the flesh among them right there. They're able to see, have a conversation, know, right there, right? He's revealing something to us about the nature of God. That is God being made manifest to us. Jesus revealing God to us is one reason that we know him, or one of the reasons that we love him. And the truth is that we can't know him. We can't know something spiritually unless it is revealed to us. So the things about the nature of God, we're not just going to know them. It's not just inherent in us. It's going to have to be revealed to us. And one of the reasons we love him is because he makes known to us God. We love him for his manifestation, but secondly, we love him for his demonstration. We love him for his demonstration. You see, he has done more than just shown us God, right? It's one thing to know that God's there. It's nothing to even know his nature and to know something about him. But look at what the verse says. In this, in what? The love of God was made manifest among us. Well, in that God sent his only Son into the world. He was manifested. He What came to be, not just, it wasn't just sent to us, right? Like there was a reason why he came. To reveal the nature of God to us, yes. But there was a real purpose in his coming. 1 John 3, verse 5 tells us one of the reasons why he was manifested among us. One reason why he came. 1 John 3 and verse 5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Verse 8, jump down to verse 8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So it wasn't just that he appeared so that we would know that God exists or so that we would know something about his nature. All of that is true, but that is not the only reason that he came. He came to do something about the works of the devil. He came to do something about the sin that exists in us. He came to do something about that. It's the greatest demonstration of love that we have ever known. The fact that his work of redemption would remove the sin issue. It's not just that he showed us the nature of the Father, but what he has done on the cross has given us access to the Father. He has shown us his nature. Yeah, great. But he has also made a way for us to be with him, with Holy God. Holy God, sinful man, in this conflict, this tension between the two, the fact that holy God and sinful man, it doesn't mix, right? He's given us access to him. Jesus' death was not an accident. It was the reason that he came. It was an appointment, a heavenly appointment, in order to demonstrate his love for us. We're very familiar with this verse, but Romans 5 and verse 8 says this. God shows his love for us. He demonstrates his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is a demonstration of his love. It is an outward way that he can show it. I will not forget this, but I remember being in high school. I had not been driving very long, and I remember being out and about doing something, and it was pretty late. It was in an hour when my mom should be on the couch with a blanket watching whatever, you know. And I remember driving around, but I was headed home, and I called my mom, and I said, I really want some pancakes. Would you make me some pancakes? I know what time it is. Will you make me some pancakes? And when I got home, my mom had a stack of pancakes there. My mom's done a lot of things that I'm sure that if you were to ask my mom about demonstrations of her love for me, she'd tell you lots of things. You know what I'd go to? That stack of pancakes. It wasn't just saying. It was something that she did. There was an action involved. You see what I'm saying? It was something that, it wasn't just that we know God, that he was revealed to us. It wasn't just that we had an idea of his nature. It wasn't just that Jesus lived among us and showed us something about God. He demonstrated the very love that he had for us by dying on the cross for our sins. And you said, David, we know this. David, we know this. Why are you saying this to us? If it is something that you have gotten over, if it is something that you have moved past, shame on us, Church of Sardis, who has a reputation for being alive but are dead. This is the gospel. And if it does not excite us, shame on us. What have we moved to? If we've moved past that, what have we moved to? This is why we love him. And if we have gotten over that, it might explain why the church as a whole is not passionately in love with Jesus. Because he has shown us in a very real way, his love for us. And if you read verse 9, in this was the love of God. In what? In this the love of God was made manifest among us. In what? That God sent his only Son into the world. But he didn't just send him into the world, right? He sent him in order to die for our sins. Luke 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man came, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. Look at that verse for just a minute. Look at verse 9 and look at that middle part. Look at that B section of the verse. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, look right here, that God sent his only Son into the world. What does that sound like? Does that sound like any other verse we're familiar with? Annalise said, yep, she's shaking that head like it's right here because she knows it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, right? Listen to what John MacArthur says. The very fact that he is love explains the divine plan of redemption. If God operated on the basis of his law, Old Testament, Revelation, if God operated on the basis of his law, he would convict people of their sin and justly consign everyone to spend forever in hell. But his love provided a remedy for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on behalf of all who repent of their sins and trust in his mercy. Therefore, John 3:16, right? It's this idea that God has demonstrated, he's shown us his love in a very real act of dying on the cross for us. And we must admit that just being shown something is not being the same as being given a demonstration. And what Christ did was give us a demonstration of the love of God to us. He has not only revealed God to us, but he has given us access to him through what he has done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We love him for his manifestation, and we love him for his demonstration. But finally, we love him for his salvation. We love him because he has justified us with the Father. Look at this in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Without all of that, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 and 1 says that without him, apart from him, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are not spiritually alive. He has made the Father manifest to us. He has demonstrated God's love for us so that we might be made spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. He came to give life. John 10, in verse 10, here's another reason why he came. The reason why he came put differently. John 10, in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. He has come in order to give us spiritual life. This comes through his salvation. The fact that Jesus has come, and because of Jesus, I can live through him and for him and with him. But apart from him, I am hopeless and I am nothing. And this is a problem. I am without him. Notice that in this verse, he's offering me grace. It is that I might live through him. It's not about me working or wearing myself out in order to earn this love. He has demonstrated his love for me while I'm yet a sinner. It's through his grace that I'm given this glorious gift of salvation. The fact that he has come and shown me the nature of God and revealed God to me, but then also made access to God through what he did on the cross. But through his salvation, this tells me that Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to make intercession for me, ready to argue my case on my behalf. He is working. He saved me. He saved me from the condemnation of my sin. And if there is no other reason to love him, think about that for a moment. The fact that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, this is a reason why I should love him and have myself devoted to him. Because he has saved me, there should be a passion in me for him. I should see him as this precious treasure who has given all for me. Theological road. I'm going to turn the corner. Amy, I'm going to turn the corner. Let's go down this application road. Why is this important to us? Because we live in a world that doesn't know him. And if they look at us and they see something less than a church that loves Jesus, we have not communicated to them the gospel. What does it look like if we love something other than Jesus? What does it look like for us personally in our personal life? What does it look like if everything about us, if we do not express a personal passion for Jesus, if we as a church do not express a love for Jesus, what might that look like? I'm fixing to share something with you that I've only shared one other time from the pulpit. And the first time I shared it from the pulpit, it went over like a lead balloon because nobody knew what I was saying. So really listen to me. I read a book, and the guy was making an argument in the book about the fact that he had a large description about what abortion looked like in Jesus' day, about how someone would go about having an abortion, what the process was physically, medically, what happened, the dangers that were there. Talked a lot about essentially the idea that abortion was a practice in Jesus' day, okay? Was something that was done in Jesus' day. Talked a lot about homosexuality and what homosexuality looked like in that culture. And talked about how that's not something that's like a new issue for us. And talked about how prevalent that was in Jesus' day. And then his statement was something like this. Even though abortion and homosexuality were prevalent in Jesus' day, we do not have any recorded words of Jesus. When you open your Bible to the red, there's not anything said on those subjects from Jesus' mouth. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say something about that. You understand? But Jesus, what's recorded in Scripture, there's not Jesus weighing in on those issues. That said something to me. It doesn't say to me that I'm not saying that those things are not wrong. I'm not saying that we should compromise on those things, and I'm not saying that we should not speak up and share what the Bible says about those things. But isn't it a tragedy that this world knows more about what we're against than they know what we're for? The stereotypical Christian, when they have in mind who a Christian is, when they have in their mind who an evangelical Christian is, there's a stereotype around it. And a passionate love for Jesus is not a part of that stereotype. Shame on us. If I met you and I said to you, I'm David, this is Amy, my wife. Now, Amy's my wife. I'm not married to DeLynn Williams. Okay. And then you heard me introduce myself to somebody else. This is my wife, Amy. Now, you see DeLynn over there? I'm not married to DeLynn. If you heard me enough times say, Amy, I love you. I don't love DeLynn Williams. I love you. After a time, Amy's going to say to me, David, what's your weird obsession with DeLynn Williams? Kim's going to say to me, hey, what's your obsession with DeLynn Williams? Because that's weird. See what I'm saying? Hey, it is a fact that I'm not married to DeLynn Williams. DeLynn, I love you, but not the same way I love Amy. See what I'm saying? Those things are facts. It's not that the fact of what we feel about those things that we're against changes. It's not even that we voice those things. But here's the problem. If they know us and they don't know that we are passionately in love with Jesus, what are we doing? That should be the thing that they know about us. In fact, if you have known me, you know that I am head over heels in love for Amy. And while I love DeLynn Williams, it's not an unhealthy obsession that I have with her. But if you look at the regular Christian, if you just look at what the world thinks from their perspective, you see, the tragedy is if we don't passionately love Jesus, we can start conveying the message that we passionately love other things. We passionately love being against this, and we passionately love being against that, and we passionately love creating a conflict here. I'm not saying don't be confrontational. Do you understand what I'm saying? If they don't see in us a passionate love for Jesus, it will affect the way they view us, and it will affect the way they view him. What happens to a church? A church like that's left their first love. What does that look like? It looks like a church that loves their bylaws more than they love the Bible. It looks like a church that has lost focus of what the mission is. Hear me. We talked about it this morning. There may be lots of people there. There may be lots of activity. There might be lots of events. There might be lots of bustle. But if we have lost the fact that Jesus is to be high and lifted up, not the church, not the tradition, if we have lost the fact that we gather into this place and Jesus is lifted up, not us, not our feelings, Jesus is to be lifted up, then we've missed the mark. If it becomes about how many people we run through those waters, we've missed the mark. Right? Now hear me, back to the up, all of those things are good things. Should we desire people to be here? Yes. Should we desire people to be baptized? Yes. Are there things where we're going to want to hold to certain traditions and hold to kind of a standard? Yeah. But those things are far distant. Second. Behind Jesus. Right? Those are things that are far down the priority list because Jesus is to be magnified above all. And if they don't know that about us, if they don't know that we passionately love Jesus, There are some people that came to Vacation Bible School last week and had a great time, right? And some of those kids we see every year. And you know when we see them? We see them around Vacation Bible School time. If they are a family that lives in our community and they know that we're a church that has a cool Vacation Bible School, but they don't know that we love Jesus, miss the mark. Miss the mark. They may know that we have a cool Bible school and think that we love Jesus because they come and they see, but if it's the opposite order, right, if it's not Jesus first and then that, there's not a passion in us that shows that we have a desperate love for Him, a real passionate love for Him. You know another problem? There are some churches that don't love Jesus because they're really in love with a man. And I want you to hear me really carefully. I'm just the one that's here today, okay? You understand? I'm just the one that's here today. So I don't want you to feel that what I'm saying here, that this is like an ego deal here. What I'm getting at is there are churches who follow a pastor. They are disciples of a pastor and not disciples of Jesus. And I don't say that with conveying to you that I feel as if I'm somebody worth being a disciple of. It's not what I'm getting at. But the truth is that this becomes an issue when you have a pastor and a church that have a long history together. When you have a pastor who's had a long pastorate at a place, this can become an issue. I'm grateful for that. I love the fact that I've been with you for several years, and I think that's a testimony to both of our faithfulness, the faithfulness of both pastor and church, whenever you see that. I think that's a good testimony. But every day that I'm here, this becomes more of a temptation. That you would give more credence to the things that I say from the pulpit than you do from the very words of Scripture themselves. That you become a disciple of a person. Sometimes that person that people begin to follow, they're well-intentioned. Sometimes they're not. But those that are not, the remedy is to not be a disciple of a person, but to be a disciple of Jesus. We talked about in Sunday school this idea that sometimes I've broken groups up. We did this on Wednesday night with the adults. I've done it with the youth, this idea of us breaking apart. We say, okay, we're going to do prayer requests tonight, but we're not going to do prayer requests. We're not just all going to, in a big group, share prayer requests. You guys get together in a group, and you guys will split up in groups, and you guys share just a prayer request among your group, and then pray for each other and commit to pray for each other this week in those specific needs. And, hey, while you're in that group, share something that's impacted you from God's Word this week. If I were to have us do that this morning, if I were to have us split up into groups and I were to ask you to, in your group, pray for each other and share with the rest of your group one thing that had impacted you from the Bible this week, what would you share? And would you share a thing from the Bible, or would you share a thing from a devotional book or from a Facebook post or from a podcast that you listened to or a meme that you saw? All of those things can have an impact on us, and all of those things can be true. But is this having an impact on you? That's like a symptom. That's like it's in the same ballpark, in the same nature of following a man and listening to what a person thinks about the Bible rather than just listening to the Bible. And if you have a church that is following a man and not, if you have a church that is a disciple of a man and not of Jesus, there's another name for that. It's called a cult, right? We don't want to be that, right? So they're Davidians. They're called Davidians, Brian. Okay? It's the Rock Spring chapter. So this idea that you follow a man, that's not in love with Jesus. If people know that you're passionate about your church, but they don't know that you're passionate about Jesus, it's all in that same ballpark, right? What happens if you're a church that is, you say you are passionately in love with Jesus,
But the Jesus that you're in love with is not the Jesus of the Bible. You know any churches like that? We love Jesus, and we love these pages of his word, but now these pages right here, we don't love those. We cross those out, see? That's not really for us. And okay, we're good with that too, but now this three quarters of right here, that's gone too. We don't really, right? They have an idea about who Jesus is, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so when they say that they love Jesus, what they actually love is a man-made creation of Jesus that's not Jesus at all. It's a figure of stone. It's a statue. It's a pole. It's this bouquet of flowers. It's not Christ. See what I'm saying? It's an idol. The Bible calls that an idol. And a false Jesus is just as much of an idol as a little stone statue. And if you're a church who has adopted this image of Jesus, right? You know, it's like they have in their mind. You know the dating website? Like you go on a dating website and there's this picture and the picture has been super doctored, you know? The person looks away and then they Instagram their Instagram filter themselves into oblivion, and the person that's actually in that picture is not them. Sometimes it's really not them, like it's a whole different person. We want to be a church that loves Jesus, not a church that's been catfished by some false image of Jesus. And there's a lot of them out there. What happens if I passionately love Jesus? A church cannot be passionately in love with Jesus if they don't recognize that he has first loved them. A church full of lost people will never passionately love Jesus because they haven't seen the revelation of God, the manifestation, and they don't truly know the importance and the worth of that demonstration on the cross. And they have never experienced his salvation in their heart. And it's only because he has loved us first that we can love him. If they haven't experienced that, then there will not be a passionate love for him. If you think about today, if you think about how the demonstration of love that he has shown, go back to Edward and you think about that earthly example, an earthly illustration of a demonstration of love. And then you think about what he has done for on the cross for us and his demonstration of love for us. How could we not love him? How could we not be passionate about that? If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know him, do you know that, like, without him, you're destined for hell? Like, apart from him, you're in your sin. Apart from him, you are ill-equipped to live as this book calls you to live. Apart from him, there is no hope for us. Yeah, I guess he's all right. We must be a church that doesn't just say that we love Jesus, but is passionately in love with him. See, if you don't know him today, if you have never surrendered your life to him, this is what he does. He speaks to us from where we are. He reaches into our heart. His Holy Spirit convicts our heart. He puts his finger on the place in our heart. And he says, right here, what are you going to do about that today? Are you going to trust me in that? Or are you going to sit on it yourself? What are you going to do with that? And he just keeps poking at that. And you may be here this morning, there may be this unsettled feeling in your spirit like, oh, I don't know him. I don't have a love for him because there's no relationship with him. I've come to church every Sunday and I've fantasized about this relationship, but I don't know him. I don't know him. We've never been on date one. We never spend any time together.
There's no conversations. I don't know him.
And it's that finger of the Holy Spirit saying, you need me. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, surrender your life to me. Fall passionately in love with me. Maybe you're here this morning and as we've walked through this, you kind of see, okay, maybe not to the extent of what David said, but the truth is, I'm not passionately in love with him. There's something else that's gotten in the way. There's something that's, I've become apathetic in my walk with him. I've become complacent. Like I've got this reputation as a Christian. I come to church, but I feel kind of spiritually dead. I don't see fruit in my spiritual life. Fall passionately in love with him. See, if you're passionately in love with a person, with a thing, you don't have to keep telling people that. They just know. They just know. They see your eyes light up when you talk about it, and then your eyes light up when you do. They know. We should be a church that loves Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Think for just a moment about this. Why do we love Jesus? Well, he's paid it all for us. He's paid it all for you. He left his throne. He chose the cross. He chose you. Lord, forgive us for any lack of burning passion. Lord, forgive us for the times that they have seen us love something more than you. That they've seen us be passionate over a thing more than we are of you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would recognize what you have done for us and never get over it. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would be known in this community, if nothing else, for being a church that loves you. Lord, help us to see that every other thing, every act of ministry that's done here, Lord, every instance of evangelism is even secondary to you being lifted up. Lord, we know that when we lift you up, those things come. Your word tells us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning that would be our desire, that you would be a treasure in a field, pearl of great price to us, and we would leave everything else behind, and we would run to you knowing that, Lord, when we do, everything else will fall into place. It's in your name that we pray, Lord. Amen. So we stand together and sing.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, take one step toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find him. darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
Thank you guys for your attention this morning and your prayers. Let me give you just a few things before we go. Remember, no service tonight, no service Wednesday night, no midweek service, okay? And pray for us this week while we're at camp. We'll be getting here at 8, leaving at 8:30 in the morning, okay? Does anybody have anything else that I have not mentioned? Yeah, sure.